Well, I don't know if you are aware of this, and I kind of alluded to this last Sunday when we were in these verses, but something that we learn in Scripture is there are many different names that have been given to the people of God. There are over 35 different names that we can find that God has given the people of God in the New Testament. And one commentator, as I was going through his commentary of 1 John, he listed all the names that God has given to his people. I read some of these to you just to kind of get you thinking about this. It's really a grand truth. We are called believers, Christians, children, children of God, children of the light, children of promise, sons of the day, sons of the kingdom, friends of Jesus Christ, brethren, sheep, saints or holy ones, soldiers, witnesses, stewards, fellow citizens of heaven, lights of the world, the elect, the chosen, the called, ambassadors of Christ, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, branches in the vine, members of the body of Christ, living stones, the beloved of God, sons of Abraham, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, letters of Christ, servants of Christ, the godly, the people of God, the righteous, a royal priesthood, the salt of the earth, vessels of honor, aliens and strangers, and members of God's household. All these names given to God's people, and I believe they are given, and I love what when you start looking at those names, what we find is those names are given because they describe who the people of God are. They describe who they are, they describe what they do, and they describe what God has done, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do in their lives for, in, and through them. Glorious names given to the people of God. But I have to say, beloved, of all the descriptions, of all the designations that we find in Scripture, that I love the most is one that we find in verse 4 and 5 of 1 John chapter 5, if you would look there. The name that we find there given to believers is they are overcomers. Overcomers. Notice what it says, 1 John 5, verse 4. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That is an amazing verse, beloved, with designations given to the people of God. The people of God are named as overcomers. The word in the language is nikao, where we get the word Nike, which means to be victorious or to be an overcomer. It is used four times in these two verses to describe who the people of God are. They are overcomers. They are those who have victory over the world. I love the grammar. The grammar is very strong in this verse. In fact, it is a present tense situation. It's present tense verbs and participles that we find. Verse 4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. That is a present tense verb there, speaking of an ongoing action. The born of God, the new believer, the one who has been born by the power of God, given new life in Christ, they are literally overcoming. Ongoing action. The born again believer never ceases to overcome. They are overcomers. Ongoing present tense. Verb, verse 5, we find another present tense. It says, who is the one who overcomes the world? The one who believes. Literally, in the language, it could be read like this. Who is the one who is overcoming the world? It is the one who believes. Participle is present tense, ongoing action, speaking of the characteristic of a new believer or of a believer who's been born of God. They are someone who overcomes. And why do they overcome? They overcome because they believe. They are believers. And why are they believers? Jump up to verse 1 of chapter 5. Very clear passage. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." When we looked at that verse, I had said before, and I say it again, the participle believing literally rests on the main verb, born of God. And so what we find in that passage is the reason someone believes is because they have been born of God. Faith is a gift of the new birth. And the effect of this faith, beloved, through the new birth is victory, overcoming the world. This is the victory, verse 4, that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. And it's a faith that is granted and gifted to the one who is born of God. It is a gift of God's grace, and it is this faith that overcomes. Notice, has overcome, verse 4, past tense. It's a done deal. How many of you refer to yourself as an overcomer? I mean, I'm sure you would say, well, I'm a Christian. You might say, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Christ. But how many of you actually say, I'm an overcomer? I am victorious in Jesus Christ. And this is a done deal. And why is it a done deal? It's a done deal because of what we have been learning in 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. And that is that everyone who is a child of God, who has been born of God, is literally kept by God. Jump down to verse 18 through 19. Amazing verses that we've been studying. We know that no one who is born of God, the context is the born of God believer, that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him. And as I've been saying, what he means by that is the one who has been begotten of God keeps the one born of God. And what he is speaking of is he's speaking of Jesus, the Christ, who is begotten of God. He keeps the one who has been born of God, the believer. This is a vital truth. A vital truth. I think the middle of verse 18 is really the key verse to the whole pericope, verses 18 through 19, even down into 20. The key verse is that the begotten of God, Jesus the Christ, keeps everyone who has been born of God. Notice that verb, I bring that up again. The word keeps, notice it's an ongoing present tense. He is ongoing, ever keeping the children of God. And that word keep, tereo, in the context means to protect, to safeguard, to watch over his people from impending danger and harm. Excuse me. And that, beloved, is the key truth of these verses. The Son of God fulfills the promise for which he told the people in John chapter 6, verse 39. He said, all that the Father has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Jesus keeps the children of God, and he keeps them eternally unto glory. This is an amazing promise that we find in these verses, beloved, as we've been going through the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. These are the victories that we gain, that Jesus keeps us from the deadly dangers that assail our faith, that could ultimately destroy our faith and keep us from entering into glory. And we've been looking at these dangers as we've been going through verses 18. Well, last time we were in the Word of God, or last couple times we were in the Word of God, we saw that the first thing that Jesus keeps us safe from is he keeps us safe from the power of sin, verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins. Continues as a habitual way of life of sin is ultimately overcome by the presence of their sin and the sin in this in their heart and in their flesh. They ultimately are never overcome completely by their sin. They ultimately gain the victory. And that is because of the new birth that God has given the believer a new heart, a heart to love God, to love righteousness, to hate sin, and to pursue Christ from a new heart. The Holy Spirit has taken up a permanent residence in the heart of every believer, and he dethrones the master sin, as we learn in Romans 6. And he enthrones Christ on the heart where Christ rules through the power of the Holy Spirit, empowering them to overcome sin. God's seed abides in him, 1 John 3:9. And the believer cannot persist in continual, unrepentant, known sin. Eventually, they are brought to repentance, and they confess, and they repent, and then they pursue righteousness as a way of life. Kind of like a fish, as I've said before, a good analogy would be like a fish. A fish can live out of the water for a time. It may kick around and flop and flutter, but eventually that fish has to get back to the water because it's a fish. And fish are comfortable and made for the water, and so it is for the believer. The believer has been made for righteousness. The believer has been given a new heart. They may fall into sin for a time and for a season, but eventually they've got to go back into the water, living waters of Christ, where they find life and they live for righteousness' sake, for the love of Christ. That is the first deadly danger that God keeps his children from. He keeps them from the power of sin. And then last weekend, we looked at the second thing that he keeps his children from, and that is from the power of Satan, verse 18, part C, the very end of verse 18. Notice what it says. We know that no one who is born of God sins, and the evil one does not touch him. And why is that? Because the begotten of God keeps him. That center verse right there, right in the middle, that key verse. An amazing truth that we looked at last week, beloved. It's an amazing truth because of what we learned last Sunday of our most powerful evil enemy, the arch enemy of God, the evil one, Satan himself. With all of his power and with all of his might and with all of his deception and his desire to destroy the people of God and bring them down into hell with him, he is unable to destroy the people of God. And why? Because the begotten of God keeps his children. He keeps them from the power of the evil one. He keeps them so that they are not fully and finally destroyed by Satan himself. I love that verb there. Notice what it says. We know that no one who is born of God sins, and the evil one does not touch him. He does not touch the true born-again believer. I love that verb. It speaks of it's a powerful word, and it means to fasten oneself, to cling to lay hold of. In the sense that Satan, even though he's a powerful, mighty foe, he is unable to permanently lay a hand on any of God's children to the point that they would be completely and utterly destroyed. God keeps his children. Notice the tense of that verb. It does not touch him. That's ongoing, present, continuous action. The evil ruler of this world can never, ever fully and permanently touch the true believer. An amazing truth, beloved. And so what we learn is we don't need to fear Satan's power. We don't need to fear his power and what he can do. We don't need to focus on his ability to harm us. We just need to fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. It's a great point here, by the way, as a footnote before I move off of that. There are some ministries, unfortunately, that focus all of their energy on what Satan is doing. I mean, when I was in California, there was a church down the road called Church on the Way, and they had a ministry called The Cleansing Stream where they were teaching people how to exorcise demons out of the lives of believers. That is not what Scripture is teaching us. That is not what we learn here. God keeps His children. And the evil one is unable to permanently harm the believer. We also learn in 1 John 4:4 that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so we don't need to fear what Satan is doing. We don't need to get our eyes fixed on what Satan is doing or what he might do. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the author and the perfecter of our faith and pursue Christ. Oh, we need to be aware of his evil schemes, but we need to keep our eyes on Christ. Well, we come to the last and final deadly danger that the Lord Jesus keeps his children from, and that is found in verse 19. The Lord Jesus keeps his people from the power of sin, the power of Satan, and lastly, he keeps them from the power of the world. Verse 19, notice what it says. And we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What John does effectively in verse 19 is he sets out to contrast the people of God with the people of the world. Note, we are of God, but the rest of the world, the whole world, lies in the power of the evil one. And so once again, we come to this grand key verse, this key truth, that Jesus the Christ keeps his children from the power of the world. Here it is again, Christ keeping his children from the power of the world. It is Christ keeping his children from falling prey to the power of this evil world and evil world system. Another third and powerful foe to the faith of believers. One that honestly, beloved, after thinking through this week, is one of, I believe, one of the most deadly dangers that people face in this world. Next to our sin, I think this really is right up there at the top. You know, I think Satan and his evil power and his way is very serious to the believer, no doubt. But I got to tell you, I think the evil world system is really dangerous, very powerful. Many have forfeited eternal life by the power of the world and the lure of the world. And I think there are really three reasons why this is a powerful foe to the faith of believers. And the first reason I think that is because of what we come to here, because of what God says in the text. And that is, it's a powerful force because of the evil ruler of the world. I come back to that. Notice what he says, verse 19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That is quite a truth regarding the power of the world in the lives of people, regarding the evil influence that the world can have on people. And what makes the world such a formidable foe of the faith of believers is that it lies in the power of the evil one. Thinking that through, we know the power of the evil one. We just kind of skimmed the surface last Sunday on who the evil one is and his power. But when you start thinking this through, you think about who the evil one is, we can understand this, the power of this statement at a deeper level. As we learned last Sunday, Satan is the deceiver. He is a liar, Jesus said in John 8, and he is a murderer. He's been a murderer from the beginning, and he is a liar. He is called the deceiver in Scripture, and he's called the destroyer in Scripture. And so, effectively, what that means is the goal of Satan, the chief goal of Satan in his leadership, in his rulership over the world, is to deceive and to destroy. That is what he's all about. That, in a nutshell, is the kind of leadership that is exercised over the world. He is an evil despot with tyrannical rule over the world, and his goal is deception and destruction, to deceive and destroy all that God has made good. All the institutions of God, all the creation of God, all that God has made that is good. And at the top of the list of that is man, because man is made in the image of God. At the chief goal of all that Satan does is to deceive and destroy God through destroying mankind. This is the agenda of the evil one and his leadership over the world. And we even see the extent of his evil rulership. Look at verse 19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now that doesn't mean that Satan is sovereign. He is not sovereign. He has a limited sovereignty, but he is not the sovereign ruler over everything. Only Yahweh, God, is the sovereign ruler. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord, or Yahweh, has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. But it does mean that Satan has been allowed some rulership. He has been allowed to rule over the world and its world system. Even Jesus said this in John 14, verse 30. He affirms it actually throughout the gospel multiple times. He says in verse 30 of John chapter 14, I will not speak much more with you, speaking to the disciples, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He also said this, and he also said that this rulership of Satan would come to an end. John chapter 16, verse 11, he said, the ruler of the world has been judged. Excuse me. And in John chapter 12, verse 31, he said, now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Hey, Rob, would you mind handing me my water there, brother? Thank you. Time out. We got to take a little time out. Oh, yeah. A grand truth, beloved. We don't need to fear Satan's rulership. He doesn't have full sovereignty. God has complete sovereignty, but he has been given a limited rulership, and that rulership is over the world. And that means that it is over all of the unbelievers, all those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, all those who have not been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are under the dominion of Satan's influence and leadership. Very clearly says this, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That word lies is kemai in the language, and it speaks of someone or something that is underneath in a particular position or a certain state or condition. That is to say that the whole world has come underneath the leadership of the evil ruler of this system, Satan himself. And the world is under the influence of his evil dominion. They are subjects of his kingdom and of his rulership. I want you to notice the tense of that verb lies, present ongoing action again by John. And what he is saying is the world is under the control and leadership of Satan himself continuously. It's an ongoing state that a lost person is in. And the only way that a person comes out from that leadership, from that evil rulership, is if God so rescues them from the domain of darkness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We looked at that last Sunday. They must be rescued out from this dominion. And by the way, as a footnote, no person has the power to rescue themselves from his clutches. No one can do it. You can't rescue yourself from the power of the evil influences and the arch enemy of God at all. You don't have that power. He rules over the world, and the only ones that come out are those that have been rescued through the new birth and through the work of Christ. They must be rescued from the domain of darkness. As I said last Sunday, the way we need to understand salvation is it is a rescue operation from heaven to rescue the lost, fallen, dead sinner from the clutches of Satan himself. The only way anyone comes out from underneath this rulership is if God rescues him, or until God comes back through Christ. Christ comes back and he sets up his kingdom and he rules the nations with a rod of iron, which we're all looking forward to when he comes and he rules the world, or when he is, Satan is thrown into the lake of fire where he is permanently destroyed. But if those three options don't take place, then the world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, there's something I want you to notice, and I want you to really get this fast in your brain. You must not think that the people of this kingdom, this dark kingdom that is under the rulership of Satan himself, we must not think that they are trying to get out from underneath his rulership. That is not what we understand. In fact, the verb really gives the understanding that they are lying in this rulership. They are resting in this rulership. They are content with this rulership. The word kamai gives the perspective of the world lying in the power of the evil one. They're not fighting the power of the evil one. They're lying in it. They are resting in it. These are people who lie quietly in the evil clutches of Satan himself and his influence and the demons that are running about on this planet. These are people who have literally been blinded by his deceiving light. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and he blinds the minds of the unbelievers through his deceptive light. 2 Corinthians 4, 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving so that they might not see the light of Christ in the gospel. These are not people who want out of the kingdom. These are people that are content being in the kingdom. It makes me think of John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. I keep encouraging you, if you get the chance, you need to read that. It's a great allegory of the Christian's journey in this life. But in Bunyan's allegory, I never forget this, there's this one part where Christian, he's on the journey to the celestial city, and he comes across two men who are literally fast asleep off the side of the path going to the celestial city, and they're fast asleep, and at their feet, all of their feet have been shackled by chains, and Satan, the deceiver, has come along and he's shackled their feet so that they can't get up and run away, but it doesn't really matter because they're fast asleep. And Christian comes up and he wakes them. He says, you need to get up. You need to get out of your chains. You need to get real serious here. And they get angry with him and they're upset because he woke them from their sleep. They're content with where they are. That is a good picture of the people of the world. They don't want out from this dominion of Satan. They are content. They want their sin. They want the things of the world. They don't want Christ, and so they perish. And that is Satan's ultimate goal. Not so, however, with the born-again believer. They want out. Can you relate? I want out of this evil system. I can't tell you. I look forward to that day. And the longer I live with Jesus Christ, I want out. It is so wicked, this world that we live in. The only people who want out are the born-again believers. They want out, and they can't wait for Christ to come back and rule the earth in righteousness. They can't wait for glory to be released, for the glory of the saints to be released from the evil world system. The born-again believer sees the world system for what it is, wicked, deceiving, and destructive. And the more they live in the world, the more they want out. They want out because they get tired of dealing with the world system. Which brings me to the second reason why the world is such an evil force against the faith of God's people. Because of the ruler of the world, but secondly, because of the hostility of the world or the pressure of the world. What makes living in the world with people who are under the dominion of the evil one is that everything that is run by the people of the world is ultimately hostile to God in some way. You can't escape it. It's in everything. It's in the leisure things that we enjoy. It's in sports. It's in entertainment. It's in the movies. It's in the media. It's on the radio. It's everywhere. You can't run from it. It's in the government. Wherever worldly people are under the dominion of the evil ruler of this world, there will be and is hostility. Scripture clearly tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, that Satan is working in the sons of disobedience. He's doing a work through them. He is influencing them for sin and for evil and everything hostile toward God. We are told that the people who are of the world, who have not been delivered from the power of the evil one, are literally held captive to do Satan's bidding. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26 says to pray that people may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And isn't that ironic? Because people in the world think that they're free. Think that, oh, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Well, that's not freedom. That's literally being bound. What is Satan's will? His ultimate desire is hostility toward God. That is his disposition. He is an enemy of God, and so the world is hostile toward God with him. And what that effectively means is the world view of the people of the world is one of opposition to God and the things of God and the Word of God. And it can be subtle or it can be outright blatant. This is the danger of the world. Whatever is true of God's kingdom is the opposite in Satan's kingdom. You will find that all throughout. It's amazing. God tells you that if you want to be first and preeminent in the kingdom of God, you need to be humble, you need to be a servant and a slave of others. What does Satan say? He says, no, you need to be proud and you need to be served by others. That's the kingdom of the devil, the world. God says marriage is between a man and a woman. What does Satan do? He deceives the world and says it can be whatever you want it to be. You can marry someone of the same sex. You can even marry your dog if you want to, which has happened in some occasions. God says there is one way to heaven. What does Satan do? Oh, there's many ways to heaven. God says your life has purpose in serving him. What does Satan say? He says it's a waste of your time. Be selfish and enjoy your sin. God says sin will destroy your life. What does Satan say? Don't worry about it. There isn't any sin. There's no punishment for sin. God says there is a hell and it is real. What does Satan say? Don't worry about it. There's no such thing as hell. No one's ever seen it. It doesn't exist. God says, obey the governing authority. Satan says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about obeying the governing authorities. They don't deserve your obedience. They're sinners too. Destroy the governing authorities. And that's what we're seeing systematically in our country, by the way, with all the hatred against the police. It's a ploy of Satan. Satan says, or God says, to the husband, you are the head of your wife. He says to the wife, you are to submit to your husband's leadership. Satan says, no. The wife is the head of the husband. She is to rule over him, or it's a co-equal rulership. God says children are to obey their parents and that parents have authority over them. And Satan says, no, children are on equal authority with parents. They should be able to decide whatever they want. God says the creation is subordinate to man and animals are not as important to man. But Satan says, no, animals are just as important to man. In fact, if you kill a certain animal in the wrong time, you could receive a greater consequence for that than killing a human being. I could keep going. You get the point. This is what makes the world such a formidable foe. The devil and his hostility and the works and his working in the sons of disobedience. He is an ongoing ever front because we live in the world. We mix among the world and the people of the world. And so it is an onslaught. It is a 24/7 day attack all the time, constant, relentlessly. You can't get away from it. The world is open to everything but Christ and his word. And so the world is hostile toward God. You can even read that in 1 John 4:3. I don't have time to read it. It's relentless. nonstop, and it can be wearing, it can be wearying, it can break you down. I mean, maybe you've come this morning and you feel that. I mean, it's a battle. And if you're not careful, it will break you down. It will destroy you. The pressure can get to you, and that is its goal. And I say it can break you only if you're not born again. The born-again believer gets the victory. Remember that. But we see this in the parable of the sower, the power of the world. Listen to what Jesus said. He said when he was talking about the good soil and the sower who sows the seed, that's the word. He says, and in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown over the rocky places who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, but they have no firm root in themselves, but they are only temporary. And then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Don't mistake the power of the world. And I think, beloved, seriously, I think the power of the world, just by sheer numbers and force, is going to get worse and worse because of the social media. Some of the things that have taken place over social media against certain Christian organizations or Christian restaurants or Christian people, and the hostility that has come not just in a local setting, but in a global setting, is actually, it's really ominous. Just by sheer numbers, this is a very serious thing. There is affliction, there is hostility from the world, and it comes in a multitude of ways, but it does have a powerful effect. That is why we are commanded in 1 John 3, verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. You know, oftentimes we're shocked. I can't believe they responded that way to my testimony. I can't believe how they're attacking me because of my testimony. No, we need to not be surprised. We need to think, well, that's normal Christianity. Because the one who does not have firm root in Christ, this is a powerful thing. They will not make it. They will be torn out by their roots, out of the soil, by the evil world system. That is the power of the world. But there is another reason why the world is a deadly danger. Number one, because of the evil ruler of the world, because of the evil pressure of the world, but lastly, because of the evil lures of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, move over there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Notice what he says. One of those nine commands in this whole epistle. He says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, get that, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. What is John talking about? Don't love the lures of the world. And so what we learn is the world and its lures are very powerful. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are powerful forces in the world, and they continually pursue people. This speaks of the pursuits of the world and its ambition, and it also has a very powerful effect for those who are in the world. The pursuits of the world are worldly things. All that the world promotes is sin. All that the world desires is the passing pleasures of sin, as we read in Hebrews. And this, once again, as I said, it is an onslaught that happens 24 hours, 7 days a week. Constant pursuit of sin. The world is constantly doing this. It's everywhere. You can't get away from it. It's on TV. It's communicated in the movies. It's communicated by friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, classmates, government officials, world leaders, you name it. It's everywhere. You can't even drive from Spearfish to Rapid City and not see it off the side of the road or hear it on the radio. The pursuits of the world are everywhere. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and they lure people to live for themselves and for their sin. Do not mistake the power of the lure of the world. It destroys many people's lives. It is the reason why Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12, that lawlessness will increase and most people's love will grow cold because of the lusts of the world. It's the reason why some walk away from the faith, like 2 Timothy 4:10 says of Demas. It says that having loved this present world, he deserted. It's the reason why the word is powerless in some people who hear it. Back to that parable, Mark 4, verse 18. It says, and others are the ones who on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitful riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The lures of the world. It's like fishing. You throw out that lure in the hopes that that fish mistakes it as real food, latches onto it, and that's its demise. All three of these, beloved, stand in opposition to the faith of every believer. The ruler of the world, the lures of the world, the evil pressure of the world are constantly and relentlessly assailing the faith of God's people. And that's because we live in the world. We're not to be of the world, but we live in it. And it's 24/7 all the time coming at us, assaulting our faith, causing us to doubt, causing us to be pulled away from what is true and what is right and what is honorable. But here's the truth. While the world onslaught is 24 hours, 7 days a week, Christ keeping power is 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. His keeping power is more. And that is our hope. And the reason we know this is because of what John says in the verse. Look at verse 19. Back to verse 19. What a glorious statement. He says this. We know that we are what? Of God. We are of God. While the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, not everyone is in his power. There are those who are of God. There are those who have been born of God. There are literally millions in the power of the evil one, millions upon millions of people under his influence. But there are some who are not. They are those that have been born of God. And that is a very powerful preposition right there. Literally, in the language, it's ektu theou esmen. It literally is this: from the God we are. Or of the God we are. I love that preposition. I love the verb. Notice how it says we are, present state, continuous action. We are always the people of God. That does not change, but that preposition literally can be translated as of or from. And what it speaks of is our origin. We have been given new life through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the new birth, and we have become of God, or we are from God. It speaks of our origin through the new birth. And what it means is that we have become His children. What a great truth. That speaks of our origin, our source, but it also speaks of our possession. You see, it also speaks of we are His. We are His children. We are from Him, but we are also owned by Him. And that is key here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 talks about this with the Holy Spirit. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? See, you have from God, and that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. While the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, we lie in the arms of God. We are of God, born by the Spirit of God, and we are possessed by God. We are His children. That is a powerful truth. being of God, being born of God, is what determines our victory. That is what distinguishes us from the rest of the world. We are kept from the world because we are of God. What a glorious truth. Notice what it says, verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him. We are of God, and because we're of God, we're kept by God. What a glorious truth. And once again, I must draw this distinction out. I want you to notice there's no exception to the rule. No exception. If you're born of God, you're kept by God, and Satan won't have its power over you ultimately. Satan will never overcome your faith, and the world will never overcome your faith, and there is no exception. People who are born again gain the victory, but people who are not born again, they do not get the victory. They are not kept from Satan. They are not kept from their sin, and they are not kept from the power of the world. Rather, they are in and of the world, and they are worldly. And that is why people who are not born again fall prey to the pressures of the world. That is why people who have not been born again love the world and the things of the world. And that is why people who are not born again are worldly. That is why people who are not born again think and act like the world. It is because they've not been born again and they're not kept by the one who has saved them, Jesus the Christ. What a glorious truth that we have in Christ. Are you getting how powerful the victory you have in Christ? You realize if God left you alone for 1 minute, you'd be done. You'd be destroyed. I'm always reminded of John 17 when Jesus is praying for the disciples and he talks about how he was with them. He kept them in his name. And then he hands them over to the Father while he's going to be on the cross bearing their sins. He says, I pray that you keep them now. 1 second. That God would leave you to yourself, to your sin, to Satan and the world, you'd be destroyed. And so would I. He is a keeping, powerful God. And that is what we learn in these verses. What a great truth. I want you to notice too, notice how John is very certain about this. Notice he says, we know that we are of God. This is not, I hope I am. I'm not sure I am. No, I know that I am. And I know that others know that they are. We know that we are of God. What a hope. What glorious truths we have in these verses, beloved. We learn in these verses, in verses 18 through 19, what we learn is that the Lord keeps his children. Keeps them from the three greatest spiritual foes, dangers, deadly dangers that can destroy and destroy multiple millions of people every year, sin, Satan, and the world. The three deadly dangers that cause the death, spiritual death, for millions of people. But for those born of God, God keeps, guards, and protects them. Glorious truths. Truths that exemplify and magnify the rescue from heaven, beloved. This is not just a salvation from the penalty of your sin. It is. When I say just, I'm not minimizing that. That's huge. But what's so glorious about these verses is it's a salvation from the powers that would destroy your faith, from sin, Satan, and the world. Those that assail and assault your faith, you will never be destroyed by them. It's a salvation from all that would enslave you and destroy you. He saves you utterly to the end, to glory, from the pressures and the evil hostility now in this life. If you're in Christ, you no longer are under the power of those things. You've been set free, delivered. What a glorious, glorious truth. That should lift your hearts to heaven. It should. It should show you your complete and total dependence upon Jesus Christ, but it should cause you to praise God. I'm reminded of Psalm 18. If you would turn to Psalm 18, we're not going to read it all, but I really want to show you It's a great picture David gives of the protecting power of God. And obviously, he's talking about physical protection, but also there's a spiritual understanding here. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 2. It's a great psalm. Notice how David describes God in these verses. Verse 1, the very end of verse 1, notice what he says. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. I love this. My stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. What a great illustration for us in the spiritual realm. That is what these verses are teaching us in 1 John. Did you hear those descriptive words of God, your God, of his protection for you? He is your rock. He is your fortress. He's your deliverer. He's your refuge. He's your shield. He's your horn of salvation. He's your stronghold. These are powerful word pictures of God's amazing protection. Seven military terms in the Hebrew used to describe God's powerful protection over his people. Your rock. He's the stability in the unstable world. He is your fortress. I love that. It speaks of a high place of defense. When under attack, you could go into the fortress and go to the higher ground. Up in the fortress, you get the higher ground and you're protected. He is your deliverer, meaning he's your savior in the day of evil. When the enemy attacks and assaults, he delivers his people from the assaults. I love, he is your refuge. What a great picture that is. A refuge is a place where a person goes to escape danger. I'm just reminded of, like, during World War II in England, when the Nazis were bombing England, and they dug these huge bunkers down deep underneath the soil, and people would just go under there, and they would just wait until the bombing would cease, but they were protected. That was their refuge. That was what got them the safety. God is your refuge. You run to God for the protection from the bombs that would assail you from the evil one in this world. I love Joel 3:16. The Lord is a refuge for his people. Do you run to the Lord when you're under attack? Do you go to the fortress of God? God has brought you literally into the refuge of safety, which is himself. I love the next description. He is your shield. A piece of heavy armor that protects God's people when they go to war from the enemy's arrows and the attacks of their swords. I love how David describes the shield. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 3, just listen to this. In Psalm 3, David says this, "You, O Lord, listen, are a shield about me." I love that. He says, "You are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." That "about me" speaks of a shield that surrounds David. It's not a shield that's just in front and the back is unprotected. No, he protects all around the believer. He's a shield to the believer. You realize God told Abraham in the time that he was being attacked and he was fearful in Genesis 15, he said to Abram, he said, "Do not fear. I am a shield to you." Could he not say the same for you? He is a shield to you. He is the horn of your salvation, a Hebrew term that was a symbol of power in the day of battle. He is your power when the battle arises. You go to him for your strength. I love that. He is your stronghold. I kind of like to think of that as he is the one who has a stronghold on you. Not you have a stronghold on him, but he has a stronghold on you. That's not what it really means. It really speaks of a lofty city with high walls that people would run into in ancient times. If a city had high walls, they were safe from the enemies about. God is a stronghold for you. He is like a high-walled city to your soul. You can run into his protection, and he will protect you from the evil onslaught of all the enemies that would attack you, your sin, Satan, and the world. Beloved, this is why we have so much to be thankful for our victory in Christ. Move over to Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. Move over to Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. We hear this cry of praise for the victory and the protection. Psalm 5, verse 11. Notice what it says. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. He is our protection, and that is why we gather here today to praise him for the victory we have in Christ. Well, we're going to end with that. I do, before we leave, I just want to encourage any of you, if you are here this morning and you have not run to the refuge of Christ, I would pray and beseech you to do that even now this morning, that you would run to him. Maybe you've come this morning and you feel the onslaught of your sin. You see the sin in your life. You see its destructiveness and the wake of destruction it's left behind your path. And you see that and you don't know what to do with it. I encourage you to turn to Jesus Christ. Trust in him with all your heart. Beg him for mercy. Repent from your sin and put your faith completely and fully in him for salvation. For us that know him, press on. Let this encourage you to move on. You realize, beloved, this is meant for your encouragement. This is meant to press you on. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 through 58. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for these verses this morning. So much could be said that wasn't said, but Lord, we trust your word. We rest our soul in your word. That you, Lord Jesus, through your work of righteousness, your sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, the sending of the Holy Spirit to give us new life, grants us the victory over everything that would assail us. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for the times that we doubt. For the times we doubt your power, we doubt your strength, we doubt your protection. God, give us a faith to rest in these promises, and give us a faith that diligently pursues holiness, righteousness, a faith that is diligently dealing with sin, a faith that puts on the full armor of God against the evil one and his schemes against us. Give us a faith, Lord, that would not fall prey to the world. Give us a faith, Lord, that would pursue righteousness and separation from the world, that we would live in the world but not be of the world, worldly. And when we fail, Lord, give us the faith to know that we have the victory, that we would be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. I do want to make one announcement, though, just to let you know, we do have a membership meeting in about 30 minutes.